funeral here at the church either yesterday or the day before, since there are some beautiful flower bouquets still here, and I'm reminded of at least two verses in Scripture. Behold, the lilies of the field, they neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. And of course, the other one is where Peter speaks about all flesh is as the grass. It blooms in the morning, and in the evening it withers and is taken away. So during our earthly life, God certainly provides for our daily bread, for our clothing, for all that we need for our bodily needs. But we need more than that, because, as Peter says, you know, all flesh is as the grass. One day it withers and that's it. So God also provides for our eternal salvation with the forgiveness of sins won for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this, he gives us life. Life which endures, not only for now, but also forever. We begin our service then with the singing of our first hymn, hymn number 26, Praise the Almighty. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 6, and in honor of our triune God, we stand for 6. At the conclusion of the 6th stanza, we continue with the Order of Matins, which begins on page 32 of the fourth part of our hymnal. Thank you. deliver me.
Ministry of the Spirit failed to be even with more glory.
For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case is no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Here and so, but thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to God.
To hear the second lesson, which is written in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Mark, beginning at the 31st verse. And again Jesus went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to Jesus one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they entreated Jesus to lay his hand upon him. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude by himself and put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." And his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. And Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more Jesus ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn 297. The Gospel shows the Father's grace, and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1-3.
Sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the first lesson from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which was read earlier. The Apostle writes, "But our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm sure we've all heard of credentialing, and that just means that when we look to somebody to provide a service to us, we want to make sure that that person has the proper credentials. For example, if we go to a doctor's office, we want to make sure that the doctor graduated from a recognized medical school and that he or she keeps up with the latest advances in his or her field of medicine. If we hire a tradesman for a repair job, we want to know if he's bonded and licensed. If we go to school, we want to know if the instructor has earned the correct academic and credentials and is equipped and qualified to teach the class. In these and other areas, we want to know if a person has the proper credentials to properly do the job. And things haven't changed in the last 2,000 years. If we read this section of 2 Corinthians, we see that St. Paul was confronted by false teachers who claimed they had better credentials than Paul. Paul, however, went on to show that there was less to these, to the credentials of the false teacher than meets the eye. As a matter of fact, the false teachers, instead of preaching a spirit of life in Christ Jesus, were peddling a letter of death. And that brings me to my sermon theme for this morning, the letter of death versus the spirit of life. And I'll develop that in three parts. First, the letter of death. Secondly, the spirit of life. And thirdly, the spirit of life endures. Now, Paul faced various opponents in Corinth who came to talk about Jesus, but in a spiritual sense, we're peddling spiritual death instead of spiritual life. Paul's opponents, as well as those who followed him, and apparently some of the congregation did, were on the path to spiritual death. You know, it's difficult at times to tell exactly what it is Paul's opponents were preaching. But it seems, in part, that they were saying that Jesus didn't do everything for our salvation. They were telling these early Christians that Jesus did part of it, but you know, there's some other rules and regulations you've got to follow to make Jesus' work complete. And more often than not, they were looking to both the ritual and the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, and they were saying, well, if you do this, this, or this, you'll live. Paul, first of all, speaks about the so-called self-sufficiency of his opponents. Paul's opponents seemingly came with good letters of recommendation. In fact, if we read between the lines, Paul kind of intimates that his opponents had, at least on paper, better credentials than Paul himself. But in spite of their more than impressive credentials, Paul ultimately speaks of a self-sufficiency, that these people were operating apart from Christ. Secondly, Paul speaks of an old covenant. Paul makes a play on words here and brings to mind his opponent's credentials in order to say that the letter kills. What the phrase the letter kills is referring to is the 10 words, or what we more properly know as the 10 commandments. In a general way, we can see here that Paul's use of the word letter corresponds to the word law or Torah. And there's a parallel passage in Romans that makes this quite clear. In the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul writes, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So here Paul is saying the oldness of the letter is the law. Third, Paul speaks of his opponent's ministry of condemnation. To speak the law is to speak condemnation, because that's the function of the law. Our Lutheran confessions clearly say what the function of the law is. The law always accuses. The law always says, you can do better than that. Love the Lord your God. You can love the Lord your God better than you're loving him. How about loving your neighbor? Well, most of us have a whole ways to go before loving our neighbor. And that's condemnation. Deuteronomy says, cursed be he who does not conform to the words of this law by doing them. Thus, those who preach Christ and then add something that we have to do are preaching law, and instead of preaching life, they're peddling death. Paul speaks of Moses' fading glory, and of a fading glory from the law. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he had been in the very presence of God, and even though he received the law, his face just glowed as a reflection of the Shekinah of the Lord. It is told to us in Exodus. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand as he came down the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with the Lord. So when Aaron and the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near Moses. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with the Lord, Moses would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what the Lord had commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak to the Lord. But over a period of time, the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord, the brightness of the Lord faded from Moses' face to the point when he no longer needed to cover his face. Thus, this was a fading, one-time, transient glory. Now, compared to all this, we now turn to the Spirit of life. But if Paul says that the ministry of his opponents is characterized by the letter of death, he is now saying that by the grace of God, the ministry that is entrusted to him shares the Spirit of life. Paul's first point for his Spirit of Life ministry is that Paul's sufficiency does not depend on himself. Rather, it depends on God. As a matter of fact, this is a theme that he begins his second letter to the Corinthians with, where he writes, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one the aroma of death leading to death, to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? It's kind of Paul's rhetorical question. Who is sufficient for these things? If we preach the law, it's the preaching of death. If we preach the gospel, it's the preaching of life. And of course, Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? In a word, no one. But it is on account of the riches of God in Christ Jesus that Paul has a sufficiency that is from God and doesn't come from himself and isn't dependent upon letters of recommendation. And now Paul speaks about a new covenant. Paul does not carry the old covenant with him, but a new covenant sealed in Jesus' blood. And this is but an echo of the promise by the Lord given through the prophet Jeremiah some 500 years before this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, but I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, but I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husbandman to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my Torah, that is my word, into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant is the covenant that has been sealed by Jesus' life-giving sacrifice on the cross for you and I, and the world. And we read of this in the letter to the Hebrews. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you for every good thing. This is the covenant that we will again share next week. This week we listen, but next week we shall not only hear, but also taste, as Jesus said, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Third, this is a ministry of the Spirit of God, whose mission is to bring the words and work of Jesus into the minds of his disciples, and this is the ministry of life. Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And Jesus said he will send the Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Indeed, this is the ministry of life, because Jesus has overcome death. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter," that is, the law. Paul now speaks of an enduring glory. Moses' reflected glory faded over time. As a matter of fact, Moses even died. But we have an enduring glory, the glory of Jesus himself, who, even though he died, on the third day rose from the dead. Now we have a foretaste of Jesus' glory. It isn't the glory that the world knows, and indeed it seems weak and puny in comparison to what the world considers to be glorious. But in the words of forgiveness and reconciliation, won for us by Christ and shared in the Word, there is an enduring glory. And this is a glory that we shall share fully in our resurrection. While in this mortal life we shall die, believing in Jesus, we shall be raised in Christ, since he is the first fruits of the dead, who rose from the dead in the glory of the Father. Indeed, as Paul writes of death and resurrection, "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It shall be raised in glory." This is a glory which endures and on account of Jesus. And Paul's ministry, because it shares this enduring glory, we see that the Spirit of life endures. The ministry which is centered in the Spirit of Christ's life, which Paul has been given, is also given to each one of us, not on our own sufficiency, because of Jesus' sufficiency, and this is a ministry which will endure. Throughout this section of Scripture, Paul has made some great contrasts between death on the one hand and life on the other. On the one hand, Paul has clearly shown what characterized a ministry centered in the letter of death, and that is self-sufficiency, the old covenant, a ministry of condemnation, and a fading glory. All of these are focused on the law and the self as ways to get to God. But rather than leading to God, they all lead to spiritual and eternal death. And people wonder sometimes why we make such a big deal about false doctrine. On the other hand, Paul clearly has shown what characterizes life in the Spirit ministry, that is, God's sufficiency, the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, and an enduring glory. All of these have their focus on God reaching out to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus took upon himself our sins and won forgiveness for us, which in turn gives us life, life now, and life eternally. This passage also shows that all Scripture is divided into law and gospel. The law shows us our sins. The law shows us what God demands, and those demands have no end, because it is impossible to fulfill the law. God has given us the gospel, and the gospel shows us, instead of what we have done for God, what God in Christ has done for us. You know, the danger that has always faced the church is that teachers will confuse and mingle the law and the gospel. And this mingling transforms what is a ministry of life into a ministry of death. Matter of fact, I had a friend who was a pastor, and he always joked about those pastors who wanted the gospel with some teeth. Well, gospel with teeth is called law, and law gives out death. People further confuse this when they believe that somehow the letter always kills and the spirit makes alive. Thus, in Luther's day, when Luther preached on this text, he condemned the enthusiasts who wanted to do away with the scriptures and wait for the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, the scriptures have these letters. And people thought, well, if it's letters, it's bad. They wanted to swallow the Holy Spirit, feathers and all, and then say they had a direct pipeline to God. But the letters which Paul are talking about in our text is about the law. Now, while the Spirit indeed does use the law to condemn sin and drive sinners to repentance, the Spirit also works through the letters of the Scriptures to give us the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is written throughout the Old and the New Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus speaks of this. Search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. All those letters testify about Jesus. And here Jesus is talking about what we would call the Old Testament. He is speaking about dividing, even in the Old Testament, dividing law and gospel. The words of demand versus the words of forgiveness. The words which lead to death versus the words which lead to life. When we read the scriptures with the Spirit's aid, we are to find Jesus and the words of forgiveness and the words of life. And the words of life point to the promise of God, which shall come in Christ Jesus. John says of his writings and of his letters, but these things are written, nothing bad about writing things down, but these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing, you may have life in his name. There is no false distinction, as some would have it. Letters, bad. Spirit, good. Rather, the distinction is always between law and gospel, between what God demands from us and what he has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank God that God has given us a ministry of life centered in his Son, Jesus Christ, a ministry which always finds its focus in Christ, of what he has done and is doing for us each and every day, forgiving us daily and in the face of death, continually giving us the Spirit of life. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We now continue with hymn
27, the gospel shows the Father's grace, and we sing stanzas 4 to 6. At the conclusion of stanza 6, we shall receive the offering. Thank you. Amen. We now turn to page 35 of the forepart of the hymnal and join our hearts and voices in chanting the Te Deum Laudamus.
Suffered under Pontius Pilate, Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Unto thee have I cried, O Lord. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. O Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. O Lord, the light of your people, we thank you for the knowledge of yourself that you have written in our hearts and shown to us by your marvelous creation. But most especially we give thanks to you for the revelation of your grace and love which is shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Plant the gospel of forgiveness through Christ ever more firmly in our hearts. Let it be for us a lamp under our feet and a light for our path, so that we may be preserved from every temptation and trial. Send forth that saving word into our world today, so that your Spirit will turn people of every nation from falsehood, idolatry, and evil works, that they may instead pursue the faith and righteousness that you freely give. Grant that the true gospel may be proclaimed throughout our land, so that all may come to know Jesus as the only Savior and source of pardon of sins and hope for eternal life. Let your word shine within our homes, that parents and children may dwell together in love, serve each other in kindness, and find peace and joy in this life as well as in that which is to come. Give the Spirit of Christ richly to all who are sick or suffering from any hardship of body and spirit, and grant that they may discover that our Savior cares for each soul and does all things well, turning even our afflictions into divine blessings. To this end, we especially pray for those in our midst who are ill as well as those whom we know. Thus we pray for Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jean, Marlene, Don, Linda, Harlan, Kurt, Lee, Rose and her husband, our neighbors Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, James, Chloe and David, Doug, and those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. We would ask that you would be with those in our synod who have been called, and those congregations and schools which are called. Give to all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, that those who have been called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancies. And with all those who are driving to church this day, set your holy angels over them and grant them a safe journey. Help those who are fighting forest fires, both here in our state as well as in western states and Canada. We would also ask that you would give us that rain which is needful, not only to quench the fires, but also to water the earth. And because we are powerless of ourselves to withstand our adversary the devil, supply us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may successfully do battle against the sins of the flesh and be comforted by your forgiveness when we fail. We pray this in the name of Christ who gave himself for us that we might ever live through him. And thus, we join our hearts as we pray the morning prayer. We give thanks unto thee, Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept us this night from all harm and danger, and we pray thee that thou wouldst keep us this day from sin and every evil, from all our doings. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who created all things, we thank you that you have given us sound bodies and have graciously preserved our tongues and other members from the power of the adversary. We beseech you, grant us your grace, that we may rightly use our ears and tongues. Help us to hear your word diligently and devoutly, and with our tongues so to praise and glorify your grace, that no one is offended by our words, but that all may be edified by them. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Bless me the Lord. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be and abide with you all. Christ, our true and only light, we sing stanzas 1, 3, and 6.